If you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra, chapter 10. Tonight we'll be completing our study of the book of Ezra. So our text will be verses 6 through 44. And a lot of this text is names, which we're not going to read all those names for all of our sakes, but especially Brother David's sakes. He'll go home with finger cramps tonight. We are going to read a portion of our text tonight. So Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse number 6. Ezra 10 and verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said, "Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jehaziah the son of Tikvah were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbatai the Levite helped them, and the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eleazar, and Yarib, and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespasses. And now if you'll please look with me at the very last verse of the chapter. There it says, "All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we enjoyed even at this customarily colder part of the year. Thank you for sunshine and warmth and a comfortable day to be able to worship you. Thank you for everyone that's come to tonight's church service. We pray that your blessing and ministry might touch every heart tonight. May you be honored through all that we say and do. Lord, we ask for your help in the study of your word. We pray for the quickening power of your spirit to understand your word, to communicate it, and Lord, to apply it to our hearts, and by your grace, Lord, to live according to the principles of your word. Please do guide us in the study of your word. May you be honored throughout the remainder of this evening in all that we say and do and think. Help us, Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've made this observation, and others have made it as well, that the scope of a sin committed determines the scope of the confession of that sin. Private sins demand private confession. Public sins demand public confession. Along that same line, there are some sins that can be easily and quickly corrected, while others can take much effort and much time. Some matters can be dealt with in a moment, in an instant, simple confession. But some matters can take days, months, years, or sometimes even a lifetime. And yet if we desire God's blessing, and if we're committed to being right with God on a personal, private level, as well as on the corporate, public level, we must take whatever needed steps possible to make things right. And tonight for our message, we're going to examine this topic together, working through wrong choices. Working through wrong choices. We're going to see how, as they desired to make things right with God, Ezra and the people of Judah and Benjamin, in, as we're going to see, less than ideal circumstances, had to very patiently work through the wrong choices which many of the Jews had made by establishing these forbidden marriages with the heathen women of the land. What we learn tonight is going to help us to understand the heart and the patience which are sometimes needed in making things right with God as we work through the sinful choices which we or others have made. Sometimes we've got to work through wrong choices. It takes a tender heart. It takes a committed heart. We're going to consider some of those truths tonight. So let's note from our text four key ideas that are related to this thought of working through wrong choices. We'll note, first of all, the mourning, and then the mandating, the managing, and the memorizing, or the memorializing. So let's go back to verse 6, and we'll begin with this thought, the mourning, not M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. It says there, "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." So Ezra had stood publicly before the people of God within the temple grounds, and he, with the people, committed, they made a covenant before the Lord that they were going to deal with this sin in their midst of these forbidden marriages. They're going to break off these forbidden marriages. So he's made that commitment in public. And now Ezra withdraws into a private chamber, very likely still within the temple grounds. And the scriptures tell us that as he withdraws into private, having made this public commitment with the people before the Lord to deal with this matter, Ezra comes to this private chamber, and the scriptures tell us that he doesn't eat or drink anything, but rather that he mourns before God over the sins which had been committed. There are some good lessons to be gleaned from Ezra's mourning. First of all, Ezra's mourning in private showed that his brokenness, his concern over this sin, was not merely a public show, but it really was his personal feeling on this matter. Even in private, his heart was broken over this sin that had been committed. Sin of any kind is not something to be laughed at, but sin is something to be mourned over. And Ezra reminds us that this attitude of mourning is the only attitude towards sin which will ever help us to truly confess, forsake, and overcome it. We don't deal with sin appropriately until we turn our hearts against it, and we're truly broken over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, again, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth because there's some awful sin going on in that church. Sin that was so bad that even lost, you know, that the unsaved world wouldn't even talk about such things. There's a man in the church that's taken his father's wife. He's committing incest with his father's wife. It was a horrible sin. And you'd think, man, that church would be all broken up about it. You'd be surprised. And Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, he says, "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." And the positive truth there is that these people should have been mourning over this sin, but they're puffed up about it. They're proud of it. Like, we tolerate this stuff and we're proud of it. It says you should be mourning over it. James said, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. This is New Testament scripture. Not just Old Testament. It's not like, okay, well, that's Ezra back in the Old Testament, and today, you know, sin's not that big a deal. No, no. James said, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. He repeats it twice. Your joy to heaviness, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So Ezra is mourning over this sin that has been committed. Now, though it's not explicitly mentioned in our text, Ezra is not eating and drinking, but mourning over this sin was a form of fasting, and it very likely was accompanied by prayer. Ezra had a very delicate and difficult matter to deal with in these forbidden marriages. It would involve lots of emotions. It would involve hurt feelings. It would involve misunderstandings. And all these things were enough to put pressure on Ezra so that he withdraws, and the burden is so heavy, the mourning is so great, that he doesn't eat or drink anything, but I believe he spent some time praying and talking with God. He withdraws from the crowds. He gets alone with God in private to fast and pray. And Ezra's example reminds us that we should not attempt to do any public work for God without spending time in private with God. And this is for anything, by the way, not just like what we say is big stuff, you know, hard matters. Life is hard. And we ought not to enter any day. I mean, we're in 2026 now. We ought to be committed to say, I'm not going to begin any day in public until I've first spent time with God in private, regardless of what else is going on. I mean, this was our Lord's example, Mark 1:35. It says, and Jesus rising up a great while before daylight, he gets up and he spends time alone praying and talking with the Father. Listen, if our Lord needed to do that, and he didn't have the sin nature working against him, you and I need to spend time privately praying and preparing for public service for our Lord, whatever he's given us to do. Ezra reminds us, though, that there are some things which call for prayer and fasting. We ought to be praying in private every day before we go into public and do our service for the Lord. But some things are matters that require fasting and prayer. You remember in Matthew 17, Jesus' disciples had come up against a demon that they had not faced before, and they weren't able to overcome this demon, and they weren't able to cast him out. And Jesus, of course, had no problem with that. But they said, Lord, Master, why couldn't we do it? Because everything we come up against to this point, you know, it's been easy pickings. We've had easy victories. Jesus said this, because of your unbelief. He said, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be removed, and it would obey you. But he also said this, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And again, this is something we don't hear a lot of preaching about. We don't talk about it a lot. It is a private matter mostly. But there are some things that should cause us to be so focused on seeking God and seeking God's help for matters that we even set aside food and drink and whatever and just pray. And those are not always easy times, those pressure times. Ezra felt that. It wasn't a comfortable situation, but he drew closer to the Lord and he mourns, he fasts, and I believe he prays. So there's the mourning. Secondly, there's the mandating. Verse 7. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within the 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. So after spending time in private, ordering his thoughts, preparing his heart before God in prayer, Ezra then, with the help of his fellow priests, now sends out a public mandate mandating that all of the men who had made these forbidden marriages with unbelieving heathen women were to gather at the temple in Jerusalem within 3 days. As you read on in our text, those who would not respond to this call to gather at the temple, they didn't come within this 3-day time limit, they would face two things. They would face confiscation and they would face excommunication. They would forfeit all their substance. In other words, they're going to be fined of all their possessions. Those things would likely go into the temple treasuries. They're going to be fined for it. And also because they, by not responding to this call, showing that they're unwilling to separate from the heathen women that they've gotten involved with, if they wouldn't separate from the heathen around them, then these men would be treated as heathen and they would be separated from the congregation of God's people. They would be excommunicated. They would be put out of fellowship. The similar thing is to be practiced within the context of the New Testament local church in cases where a disobedient believer refuses to deal with public sin. Matthew chapter 18, you read about this. The Lord said, if your brother trespasses against you, if he sins against you, go and tell him in private. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, take with you a couple witnesses, deal with the matter. If he won't hear them, it says, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, he is excommunicated, disfellowshipped, you might say. And that's what's going on here. Again, this mandate and its stipulations again show that Ezra and the people were serious about dealing with the sin in their midst. They recognized that God's full blessing could not be upon the city of Jerusalem. It could not be on the nation of Judah. It couldn't be on the nation of Israel as long as there was sin in the camp. As you read on in the text, they talk about till the wrath of God, verse 14, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. They felt that God's wrath was presently upon them until this sin was dealt with. So this was a serious matter. And today, every church member ought to seriously consider the effect which they are having on the church. Is there any sin in our life which is withholding God's blessing? Is there any sin that needs to be dealt with? Paul again said to that church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little sin. It spread its influence and rob God's blessing. And this is the reason behind the seriousness of this matter. So they make a mandate. Hey, every man who's been involved in these marriages, you've got 3 days to get to the temple. We're going to deal with this. Thirdly, there's the managing. Again, as you see back in verse 9, it says, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. So to their credit, all the men affected by this mandate responded positively to it, and they came up at the time appointed. This is positive. But as you read on in verse 9, it says this, it was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. So as described there in verse 9, these events took place in what would be according to our calendar. If we took these dates that are given and put it in our calendar today, it would be late December and early January. Like about this time of year where we presently stand. And as you read on in our text, when the people arrive at this time of year at the temple in Jerusalem, there is a cold pouring rain. And there's no place for them to come inside to a warm, dry place and sit on a padded pew. As you read in our text, they sat outside in the street in front of the temple complex there, pouring rain, and they probably don't have, you know, even nice concrete sidewalks or this or that. They're sitting in the cold, pouring rain. And the scripture tells us that they're trembling. They're trembling for two reasons. First of all, because of this matter. They're trembling because of the fear of God. They tremble at God's word. We've studied about those type of people recently in our studies in the Minor Prophets. They're trembling over this sin and God's judgment on it. They're also trembling because of the great rain. They're cold. They're wet. Not really a beautiful picture. You'd say, what a beautiful flock of God's people gathering together in this serene setting. Everything's comfortable. You know, it's nice, fluffy, and warm. No, it's not like that at all. And yet the amazing thing is that these people still came. They came because they were intent on being right with God, drawing closer to Him, being able to worship Him. It's amazing today people will stand or sit outside in freezing cold temperatures and rain, snow, ice, or blazing hot sun to watch a sporting event. I mean, get absolutely blistered by the sun, freeze, you know, get, I think it was, maybe it was last year or the year before, I read the headlines about a football game where the people say that it was so cold that literally after the game and the days following that people had frostbite and things like this that literally, you know, damaged themselves physically. I'd say that's pretty serious about football. And here we have some people that are serious about God. They're serious about coming to God's house. Today, unfortunately, many believers will not attend church, or if they come, they'll come complaining if the temperature is not perfect for them. And this is sad. It shows that we are too focused on our comfort and too complacent many times when it comes to worshiping and seeking God with our whole hearts. So we're going to be there, rain or shine. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." That's true in the physical realm. I understand that. That farmer doesn't get out there when the weather is still cold, get out there and break up the fallow ground and, you know, till the soil and get it ready. When harvest time rolls around, he's going to be hungry. His stomach's going to be, you know, growling at him, letting him know, what were you thinking? But spiritual sluggards likewise will be found lacking both in fellowship and in fruitfulness, because they won't plow by reason of the cold. What does it take to stop us from serving God? A little bit of rain, a little bit of cold. Sorry, can't come out to church for that. Weather's, you know, too cold this time of the year, too warm this time of the year. Kids, from time to time, we listen to some Southern gospel music and just enjoy that. There's one song we used to listen to called Excuses. Excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll provide them, and from the church, you'll stay away. Y'all can look that up on YouTube later, but anyhow. Excuses. You know, summer, it's too hot. Winter, it's too cold. And when the weather is just right, you find some other place to go. Acts 28, verse 2 says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." I read that text just to point out something about Paul. Here it is. It's cold. It's raining. What's Paul doing? He's working. He's building the fire. He's just stoking the fire, serving the Lord, serving other people in spite of inclement weather. What about us? So they come, they say, "Yes, we're going to be there at the house of God." They get there on time, showing that they prepared ahead of time. By the way, if you're always having to rush to get the church on time and you're always late, you've got as much time as everybody else. It means you need to show some discipline and plan and prepare back here. And if we're always having to rush, and we're always behind, and we're having to break the speed limit, or, you know, half near kill somebody coming across the church parking lot, that's a discipline problem. That's a character problem. Make you plan back here for what you're going to be doing here. Plan ahead, think ahead. These people do that. They show up within the time period allotted. But when they get there, again, it's pouring the rain. Verse 10 says, Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. So as you read there in verses 10 and 11, when the people gather before him, Ezra, again, he doesn't offer a flowery, warm welcome. He doesn't stand up and say, folks, I know the weather's horrible and I just want to commend you for coming in spite of this. He doesn't offer any flowery welcome. He immediately states the purpose for their meeting, and it's very succinct. God's people had sinned by their forbidden marriages. They needed to confess and forsake their sin. Now, that kind of preaching doesn't necessarily build a congregation in number, but that's good preaching. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And Ezra says, look, you've sinned. We've sinned by partaking in these marriages. Now you need to obey the Lord. Well, as you read on, verse 12, then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so we must do, must we do. They openly confessed that they would do so. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we're going to deal with it. But verse 13 says this, but the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we're not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of the congregation, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. So as the people confess that they're going to do according to God's word, they're going to obey and deal with this sin, they also explain because there were so many people involved in this sin, and because of the terrible weather, this was not the time or the place for this matter to be dealt with entirely. And there is this truth. Sometimes weather can play a legitimate role in whether it is an appropriate time and place for an event or meeting to take place. There is such time, okay? I'm not of the opinion that, you know, whatever's going on in the weather, we're always going to assemble here, okay? There are times, for example, Esther, when we get a big snowstorm this year, you know, we may just get a snow day along the way, okay? Anyhow, sorry, Ms. Pruitt, you know. Okay. You know, there are times when there's safety is a factor. There's also times when I think the Lord says, you know what, stop, slow down a little bit. And we ought to be sensitive to that. So there, weather does take its part in that. It does have a legitimate role. And the people say, look, we are many. This is not just a few of us that have gotten involved in this. It's pouring the rain. It's horrible weather. This is not something that can be dealt with in one day or even two. So they make a recommendation. And they recommend, and Ezra agrees with it, that certain elders, again, here we see the Old Testament elders, those that would be spiritually mature, most often they would be older men, but they're the leaders, accepted leaders in the congregation. But these elders and these leaders and judges of the people, they're going to manage or oversee this situation. Again, this is not a matter that can be dealt with immediately under the present circumstances. And so the people would be dismissed. And then individual families would come at appointed times to have their case investigated, heard, and then settled according to God's word. As you read on in verse 19, these leaders who would be managing or overseeing this whole situation would be certain that confession was made. They would make certain that separation took place and also that sacrifices for sin were offered for those who had sinned. And so we read on in verses 15 through 17, you find then that a group of men, Ezra being part of them, they manage this situation. And it is finished over a period of 3 months. You run the dates there. It takes them 3 months to work through these wrong choices. Now, these people really, as far as their hearts were concerned, their hearts were right with God the moment they said, "You're right, we've sinned, and we're going to do according to the Word of God." Their hearts were right at that point. But the working through of the circumstances and the consequences of these choices took some time. That was not something that could be done in a day. It took a period of 3 months. I remember hearing in my youth very often these words, "Rome wasn't built in a day." Anybody else here ever heard that statement? I heard it so often. And now as I look back, it just shows how impatient I was. That statement would be made to me, reminding me that although I would impatiently like to see things accomplished immediately, sometimes things take time. And this is true when it comes to dealing with delicate spiritual matters or working through wrong choices. We must be quick to confess and forsake our sin, yet we must be patient with others. We must be patient with ourselves in seeing God's will and work carried out in the changing and correcting of situations and circumstances. And I'm thankful that God is in no rush. God very patiently will bring His work in us and through us to a successful completion. Think about it, we sang the words tonight, "He stood at my heart's door through sunshine and rain." I mean, like cold and rain, the Lord standing outside the door. He's so patient to gain an entrance into our lives. He didn't lose His patience after He saved us. He's still that same patient God. And yes, He wants us to immediately confess and forsake our sin, not to cover it. But there, we also have to have the understanding that there are some choices that we make that take time to work through, for situations to be corrected and made better. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. I'm thankful for that. God's still working. And if it takes 1 or 2 days, wonderful. If it takes 3 months, wonderful. If it takes 3 years, God is still going to keep working on us, and I'm thankful for that. And we ought to yield to the Lord, and as we heard tonight, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. And the quicker we yield ourselves to the Lord, we open the door then for Him to be able to work in circumstances and change them. Finally, there is the memorizing. And this is seen in verses 18 through 44. We're not going to reread it or read it the first time. But as you read on the remaining portion of our text, we have a list memorizing or memorializing those who had been involved in this sin. And as you read in verses 18 and following, you find that there were over 100 men who had intermarried with heathen women against the Scriptures. Okay, among these 100 men, there were 27 that were priests, Levites, temple singers, and porters or gatekeepers, doorkeepers. These were the spiritual leaders. These were the temple servants among the people, which should have been exemplary in their behavior, but they were not. They were not good examples of the believers. Of course, we could argue that 100 people out of some 50,000 people who had returned from captivity was not a high number involved in this sin. Most people say, "Man, that's great, only 100 out of 50,000. But any sin, again, is too much, and it badly affects all those touched by it. And again, it's a sad thing when any Christian sins, but when a spiritual leader is involved in public sin, clearly against the Scriptures, it's a really bad thing. Again, it must have been very humbling for these men to have their names recorded as those who had publicly sinned and making forbidden marriages. I mean, how would you like your name to be written in the Word of God as having... This was one of the guys that sinned. It would have been a very humbling thing for them. It would have been a humbling thing for their families as well. However, there was a greater purpose for this than simply embarrassing these men and their families. That was not the point behind it. This form of public rebuke, especially for these leaders, served as a deterrent to anyone in Israel who would choose to commit the same sins or any other public sins. And again, this same principle carries over into the New Testament and the discipline for sin by a New Testament church leader. 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20 says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Having come through this situation and dealt with it, it's probably going to help curb others making that same choice in the future. Unfortunately, as we could go on to the book of Nehemiah, we find that even after this, some, it seems, would go back into the sin. Finally, verse 44 says, "All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children." So verse 44 teaches us that within some of these forbidden marriages, children were born, which is common in marriage. This means that while the sin of forming these marriages was publicly dealt with and separation took place, think of this, what we're told in verse 44 implies this, that there are going to be many children as well as men and women who will suffer for years to come as a result of these men's choice to marry outside the will of God. You could describe it this way, the nails are pulled out of the board, but the holes left in that board are not going to be removed. Sin is confessed, it's forsaken even. And yet there are going to be some children affected by this throughout their lives. There are going to be some husbands and wives, men and women, who for the rest of their lives will bear painful memories. The sin was forgiven, but there were painful memories and hurts felt by everyone for years to come, perhaps even a lifetime. And this is a warning of all the lessons that we could glean from Ezra. One of the most obvious with the things that Ezra had to deal with is that forbidden, ill-advised, and unwise marriages leave many men, women, and children with broken hearts and scars throughout their lives. And this too should be a warning against disregarding the commands and principles of Scripture when it comes to marriage. And it's also a warning against any kind of sin. Someone said we can choose our choices, but we can't choose our consequences. And we can choose to sin. We ought not to. We often do, but we can choose to sin, but we can't say, okay, I'm going to choose the sin and then I'm going to choose what consequences come from that. Once the sin's committed, we have no control over the consequences. And this is a terrible thing. Ezra had to deal with it. It wasn't a pleasant thing for him, and it wasn't pleasant for anybody involved in the situation. And it's a warning to us on this side, make the right choice. If you've been involved in that, then trust God's grace to provide healing. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm thankful for that. So let's not minimize the seriousness of sin, but recognize its hurtful and often lasting consequences. And also, let's patiently work through wrong choices and trust God for grace to bring good out of bad situations. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this account of the things that Ezra and the people of Judah dealt with, Lord, choices. Perhaps many of these people justified their choices by constraining circumstances, whatever the case may be, Lord, but there is no justification for sin. I pray you'd help us to be honest with you about that. But I thank you that there is hope, and Lord, that your grace is able to forgive and restore and even bring healing to broken hearts. I'm thankful for that, Lord, that for the humble and truly submitted Christian, there's always hope. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I ask you this question. First of all, have you repented of your sin and become God's child by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know for certain that you have a home in heaven when you leave this life? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I don't have that assurance, but I'm concerned about it. Would you please pray for me?" Pray that I would be able to come to that place of assurance and knowing that I'm saved. Is anyone like that tonight? You'd raise your hand and say, "Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it." Christian, is there any sin in your life which you need to confess and forsake? Do you need to ask for and receive God's grace to work through some wrong choices in your life? Maybe in the life of someone you know, maybe you're called alongside to help someone work through some choices that they've made. Do you need to do as Ezra did and get alone and pray and seek God's face to know what to do? Will you take the warning from this book of Scripture to avoid sin, avoid its awful consequences by the choices you make in this coming year? It's a wonderful thing to be able to look back and say, "Man, I'm glad I made the right choice. I'm glad I stood for what's right and did the right thing." Would you make that commitment to live for the Lord this year? God, again, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your Word. Please help us in every choice and decision that we make, Lord, to obey your Word, to please you in all things. I pray you'd give grace, Lord, to those who, every one of us, Lord, if we've lived for any time at all, we can look back at decisions and regret sins that we've committed. And I pray, Lord, that we'd not be held, be bound by the past, but live in your grace and walk according to your Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.